Hey, I just want to encourage you to be signing up for our International Sunday service that we're doing. It's going to be great. The community is invited. And we're just looking for a great time. We might have two interpreters to interpret my sermon in French and in Spanish, possibly. I'm just going to throw it out there. And if you have another language you want to speak in your tongue, by all means, you gotta take what I say and you gotta interpret it, right? You gotta do it. So, but we're looking for a great time. Then afterwards is our time of community like block party. We're gonna have games and dump tank and all those little good things that are gonna happen, and the bouncy house for the kids. It's just gonna be a great time and a picnic. And so we're just hoping that you'll get plugged in and be a part of what is happening here in 2 weeks. I know it's the summer months, busy time. Thank you for praying for Wayne. Wayne's doing better. He's nebulizing treatments he has 4 times a day. That's helping his lungs to get cleared from the bronchitis, but continue to hold him in prayer. And I know he appreciates that as well. My wife who's taking care of him, that's a chore within itself. But God is good. God is good. Amen. So we want to get into the Word of God this morning, and we want to look at Hebrews chapter 12, or chapter 9, verses 12 through 14. And our whole service today is about power in the blood. Power in the blood. I've been doing a series about the power of your witness and the power of worship. I've been talking about the power of the Word, but today we want to look at the power in the blood. There's power in the blood, amen? And in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 12 through 14, if you don't have a Bible with you or in front of you, behind the board is going to be the scripture verses that you can follow along as I read it. So once again, I know you sat, but I'm going to ask you to stand in honor reading the word of the Lord this morning. Power in the blood, Hebrews chapter 9, verses 12 through 14. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats or calves, but by entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and ashes of heifers sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctifies them, so they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Jesus Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself unblemished to God, cleanses our conscience from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. Let us pray. Father, we just want to thank you once again for this time that we could come together, where we can honor you on your day and ask your blessing upon this week that you have prepared for us already. I also pray for those that are here today and those that are listening online, that you would give them ears to hear and eyes to see what your Spirit is saying this day to their hearts. And God, we just ask you to speak in a powerful way to us this hour. Continue to be with those that aren't well, that are sick. We ask for healing for them. Be with those, O Lord, that have experienced death in their family this past week. We ask you to bring comfort to them. Oh God, we just pray, oh Lord, as the kids get prepared to go back to school in a couple weeks and a month, that your hand will rest upon them. And Lord, we just thank you for this time that we can honor you and worship you in this way. We just once again want to thank you that we can give you the glory and the honor and the praise. And for this, we thank you for it. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I want to welcome some of the students here today from Sukkot, or from SUNY. They're visiting with us. Welcome. I'm glad you're able to come. Be a part of our service. And trust that you'll get some inspiration. When does school start for you? In a couple weeks, right? But are you here now for good or no? You're just visiting? Okay. It's a summer program. Okay. A majority of you, are you going to be coming back to school here? Majority of you, yeah? Okay, cool. Well, welcome. We appreciate you coming out and being a part of the service here today. Amen. Bless you. Let me just get into my sermon, and I want you to listen to some of the scripture verses found in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19 says, "For the law made nothing perfect, but a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God." And that better hope is Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, it says this, "But the ministry Jesus had received is a superior to theirs of the covenant, of which he is a mediator, is superior to the old one, and is found on a better promise." What is this saying? That the Old Testament and what they used to do with sacrifices had its place. But now we know that Jesus Christ fulfilled all those sacrifices, and now we have a better covenant. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1, "How much more then will the blood of Jesus Christ, through whom the eternal Spirit offers himself unblemished to God, cleanses our conscience from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God." And Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12, "For when this priest had offered for all times one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." And that is a typology of Jesus Christ after he died on the cross, went to heaven, and he sits at the right-hand side of the Father God. So as we look at the book of Hebrews, and as I try to lay down an introduction to the book of Hebrews to you, the book of Hebrews were written to the Jewish nation, to the Jewish people, the scripture tells us. These are the Jewish converts, those that left Judaism and came to Christianity. And they were being persecuted because of their faith at the time. And because they were being persecuted, they were abandoning the old covenant, the old ways of doing things, and they were embracing the new way that God wanted them to do things. And as we go through this sermon today, hopefully I can share with you some of those new ways. They were facing temptations to return to the old ways, and they were being pressured to, but yet they knew that that wasn't the way God wanted them to live. How many times that we have to make choices in life? And sometimes people are not happy with the choices we make. And they knock us, and they pressure us, and they come against us. And they would say, "You need to live this way. I liked you better the way you were." I remember counseling a married couple one time, and after the husband got saved, she said to me, "I like him better before he was a Christian than now he's a Christian." And I asked her, "Why was that?" "Because he's a different man." And that's what Jesus does. Jesus changes you. He makes you into a new creation, if we can call it that way. In the book of Hebrews, we see a description of speaking of Jesus. And I don't have time to go through the whole book of Hebrews. Behind me on the board, I wrote this out for you. So if you wanted to take notes on your paper, you could. But we see that Jesus is better than the prophets in chapter 1. In chapter 2, we see Jesus is better than angels. We see in chapter 3, Jesus is better than Moses. In chapter 4, we see that Jesus is better than rest. Jesus is better than Aaron in chapter 5. And in chapter 6, Jesus is better than an anchor. In chapter 7, we see Jesus is better than Melchizedek. In chapter 8, we see Jesus is a better covenant. In chapter 9, we see Jesus is a better sanctuary. In chapter 10, we see Jesus as a better sacrifice. In chapter 11, we see that Jesus is a better faith. And in chapter 12, we see Jesus is a better example. And in chapter 13, we see that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. He's always the same. That's the dilemma that we see today's culture and what's going on in today's culture, where they want to hook onto things of old and not try something of new. And the priesthood and the laws of the old were things that they were accustomed to, but the things that of the New Testament that were new, they had a hard time adjusting to those things because of their new life in Christ. And the same thing with us, each of us in this room today. We make choices. We make a decision. Either we're going to serve God or we're going to serve ourselves. We're going to make a name for ourselves, or we're going to allow God to make a name of us, that we can be who God wants us to be. The other day at one of our ceremonies at the academy, I was able to speak to the young cadets that are graduating and who are joining the police force. And I was introduced by the sheriff, and the sheriff got up there, and the sheriff says, "I'd like to introduce you to a Christian who just happens to be the chaplain." Says, "I want to introduce you to a Christian who just happens to be a chaplain." And how long and how much that people recognize us based on our faith and not based upon our profession. Because our profession means nothing. What shall it profit you if you gain the whole world and you lose your own soul? What does it profit you if you get all the recognition that the world has to give, and when Jesus calls you home or calls you to be with him, that you don't have faith in him and a faith in God? So that's my challenge to today. That's my challenge to you, for you to understand. How much more shall the blood of Christ purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Hebrews 9:14. Or in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes are far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, abolishing your flesh with enmity and embracing God with all your heart. This is not something that we just do. This is something that changes us, that rearranges us, that makes us into new creatures in Christ. We've been made having peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We sing that song, oh precious blood, oh precious blood, the Lamb of God that laid down his life for the sake of us. His blood was precious, my friends, and his blood continues to mean something to us today. So my question to you, and the question I'm going to ask you today, I'm going to talk to you about 10 reasons or 10 purposes of the blood of Jesus Christ in our lives. And you have your notes that you can follow along. Why is there power in the blood? What does it mean to have power in the blood? Why is there power in the communion service that we just did here today? Why is it true that the blood of Jesus Christ will never lose its power? Because of the entity of God who came down to this world for our sake, who was willing to lay down his life for our sake so we could have eternal life. That's what I'm talking about today, the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. So let's look at the first one. The blood of Christ is the redeeming blood. The blood of Christ is the redeeming blood. It has power to purchase. If you may walk in a store, and if you don't have a credit card, a debit card, or cash, you can't buy what you want to buy. They're not going to let you take what you want off the shelf and walk out of the store not buying it. We were in Philadelphia at an event, and I wanted to buy a bottle of water for $3, and the guy said to me, "We don't take cash." I said, "What do you mean you don't take cash? What's that? You don't take cash." He goes, "We do not take cash. We only take credit or debit." Now, up here in Oneonta, they take cash still. And I'm grateful that they still take cash, right? But down there, they don't take cash. They want credit or debit, either or. Well, you know, that's the beautiful thing about Christ. Christ doesn't look for the credit or the debit. Christ doesn't look for what you have. Christ just wants your heart. That's all he wants. And that's the redeeming power of his blood. Blood that was sprinkled upon the altar in the temple to find atonement for sin. That same blood that was sprinkled on the doorposts of the children of Israel when the death angel passed over them at night, which a communion is a type of that, passing over of the Passover. That's where you get the word Passover from. The death angel passed over the house where the blood was applied. And through the blood being applied, there was redemption from death. There was redemption from the death angel. That application is still true to us today, that the blood of Jesus Christ is a redeeming blood, that the blood of Christ does the same for you and for me. Our lives were forfeited from death when we asked Jesus Christ into our lives as our Savior. And we're not talking about physical death. We're talking about eternal separation from God. That's the death that I'm talking about, being separated from God forever. Your opinion does not change what God thinks. Your opinion does not change what God's word says. Your way of bringing up, if it's not in line with God's word, it doesn't change God's outcome. Because God is the one who's in control of all, and he's the one that made a way for you to get to him. And that was through the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been redeemed from the penalty of sin. We've been redeemed from the second death. We've been redeemed from eternal damnation. We've been redeemed with a price. We've been bought with a price. Your life means something to God. Your life means something to him. Don't think that your life is in your hands and you can do what you want. When your life is in God's hands, he starts directing your life and directing your path. And he does more for you than you can even imagine or think. That's one thing I love about God. He remains anonymous sometimes. God does a miracle. He does something for you. And you wonder, how did that ever happen? God doesn't want the credit. He just wants to remain anonymous. You just need to know that he's working in your life. He's working in your heart. He's doing something on your behalf. Yeah, we may praise him. We may thank him for it. But a lot of times, I know in my life, God does things anonymously. He blesses and he does something that knocks my socks off, if I can say it that way. The second one is this, that the blood of Christ is the atoning blood. It has power to cover. It has power to cover. It says in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, for the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make an atonement for yourself on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. That word atonement means to cover, to cover. It would be like me taking my hanky and basically covering, let's say, this box of tissue. That's all I do. I just cover it. That's all I'm doing. I'm just covering it. It's still there. It's still there. You have an idea that it's there, but it's just cover. That's what in the Old Testament would happen. When they offered blood upon the altar of animals and bulls and goats and lambs, they got a covering. That word atonement means to cover. That's what that word atonement means. It includes the covering of both sins in Psalm 78, verse 38, and Psalm 79, verse 9. But in the book of Leviticus, it says it covers the sins of a sinner. So to atone for sin, in the Old Testament, it was just covered. It wasn't done away with. But in the New Testament, because of what Jesus Christ did, and he shed his blood on Calvary's tree, when his blood was shed and it was applied to our hearts, our sins were no longer covered. They were forgiven and wiped away. God took them away. They're no longer to be found. Matter of fact, Scripture tells us that he throws it in his sea of forgetfulness. And if God throws our sins in the sea of his forgetfulness, who are we to go fishing for them? They're there. Once you ask God to forgive you your sins, he throws them in his sea of forgetfulness, and he posts a sign, no fishing here. Don't go fishing for your sins. They're forgotten, they're covered, they're gone forever. The devil is the one that reminds you of your sins. The devil reminds you of your faults. Your friends may remind you of the things that you've done. You can't escape those things. But your past is no indication of what God has for your future. Your past has no indication of what God has for your future. When God forgives, God forgets. And we need to forget, but we have a hard time forgetting, don't we? We have a hard time forgetting. We see that atonement for sin is to cover sin from God's sight, so it loses its power to provoke his wrath against us. But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, my Lord, that all my sins are forgiven, I'm in the right relationship, and I'm headed to heaven. Jesus did just not atone our sins, but he forgave our sins and he wiped them clean. His blood has covered and wiped away sin and shortcomings and anything of a guilty conscience or a condemning voice or even Satan's accusation. He took it away and it's no longer there. Let me go on to the third one. The blood of Christ is the cleansing blood. You know, the song we sing, it will never lose its power. It reaches to the highest mountain, and it flows to the lowest valley. How many know that song? It's the blood. It's the blood, hallelujah, that conquers, that forgives, that cleanses. It's the cleansing blood. Leopards in the Old Testament, they were unclean. They were the most unclean person in the Old Testament. Matter of fact, they had to walk around with signs saying unclean, unclean, unclean. And when they were around people that were clean, they would have to shout unclean, unclean, unclean. They had to let people know that they were unclean. But God provided a way for leprosy to find forgiveness. God provided a way for the leprosy to get right. And one way God provided it, he says you would have to take a turtle dove and you would have to wring its neck. You would have to take life from part of his creation and that blood that was shed, part of his creation in the Old Testament, then was applied to the leper's ear, right ear, his right thumb and his right toe, to meant that he was cleansed from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. Touching leprosy in the Old Testament was not something that you did. When you saw a leopard, you went the other way. When you saw a leopard, you didn't want to be around him. You didn't want to be around his clothes. You didn't want to be around his living environment because he was unclean. God compares our sin to leprosy. Not being a leopard, but being separated, being rejected, not being a part of society because of that leprosy. And we see here that Jesus Christ has done that for us, that through his death on the cross, through the blood that bled from his body, that ran down Calvary's tree onto the ground, onto Golgotha, that his blood that was shed that day means more to us today than ever before. Because it was that day that God the Father gathered his blood, went into the temple, and for once and for all applied the blood of Jesus Christ to the Ark of the Covenant, the most holy place where sin was atoned for the nation of Israel. Jesus' blood cleanses us from every sin, fully cleanses us. That's why his blood is important. It cleanses us. It makes us right from every sin. And it puts us in the right place. Jesus' blood removes every sin in the sight of God at the very moment that we are saved. I have a past, you have a past. We can't escape that. Some of it's remembered either by crimes that we've done, by the law who keeps record of, by our family members who won't forget, who like to get on us and tease us for the things that we've done wrong. Sometimes we can't escape the past. The past is just there. But when God comes into our hearts and we ask him to forgive us of all the things that we've done wrong, and he comes and cleanses us and makes us right in his sight. Church, that's the beautiful at that moment. We are whole in the sight of God. We are cleansed from every sin and from everything that we've done. Let me go on to the fourth one. The blood of Christ is the pleading blood. It's the power to appeal. It's the power that has a pleading in it. And that's that pleading blood. Hear me out. In the Old Testament, they would kill goats and lambs and different animals, heifers. And they would, when they killed them, they would take the blood from their death and they would bring it into the holy place and sprinkle it upon the altars where they would get an atonement, again, a covering for their sin. But we see here, it goes further. Because the mercy seat is a place where you ask God for that forgiveness. That's a place where you plead with God for forgiveness. And I'm not saying to today that you have to come to God and you have to do penance or anything of that nature and plead your cause before God for God to give you forgiveness. That's not what it's about. But you are pleading to God. You are coming to God and you say, God, forgive me for the things that I've done. Forgive me for the sins that I've done. You're pleading with him to forgive you. And that's one thing about God. He doesn't leave you there for long in pleading. He accepts you where you are at. Why did God instruct Aaron to do this? Because that blood that was shed upon the altar, the brazen altar, was blood that was between God's people and God himself. It represents the separation that took place, but it also provided a bridge from God to man. And that's the beautiful part. That blood that pleads for our pardon, that pleads for our iniquity, that pleads for our mercy, that blood that pleads for us and allows this sentence of judgment to vanish and to be gone and to have the sentence of God's mercy upon our lives where God accepts us where we're at and he makes us right to be in his presence. Church, we're innocent and free once we ask Jesus to forgive us. We're innocent and free when we ask Jesus to forgive us. Let me go on to the fifth one, moving along. The blood of Christ is a covenant blood. It's the power to guarantee. want you to understand this. In the Old Testament, Moses took the blood after it was offered upon the brazen altar. And he took the blood and he took water after he washed the animal before it was offered upon the altar. And he took that blood that was mixed with water and he sprinkled it upon the people and he sprinkled it upon the book. Why did he sprinkle it upon the people and he sprinkled it upon the book as well? Because we know the washing of the word makes us cleanse. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our sins. There's a dual meaning of this. The very word of God, the sacrificial blood. Why? Because it was a covenant blood. It sealed the covenant and the pledge of its promise. It guaranteed and assured us of the promise that will never fail. What God says will always be. It doesn't matter how I feel. It doesn't matter my emotions for the moment. It doesn't matter what I'm going through. It doesn't matter what I'm facing. I may be at my wit's end, but I'm not at my faith's end. I'm going to hold on and believe the covenant blood that Christ laid down, that once I ask him to forgive me, I have the promise that I'm in a right relationship with him. Doesn't matter what the devil says. It doesn't matter what other people say. What matters is what God says. Let me go on to the next one, the sixth one, if I could. This is so much. I hope I'm getting it to you. Hopefully it's not overwhelming you. But as I was preparing my sermon, all these different things are coming to my mind. God was just placing them in my heart, my spirit. And he says, they have to understand this. This is so important. The sixth one, the blood of Christ is a reconciliating blood. It's the power that gives entrance. It's a power that gives entrance. It tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 and 18, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. There's only one way to get to the Father, and that's through Jesus. There's no other way. No man can come unto the Father except the Spirit of God draws him, and through the drawing of the Spirit and the blood of Jesus Christ, we have entrance into the Father. That is what reconciliation means. It says in Colossians 1:20, through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. His blood that was shed on the cross brought peace to our hearts. We once were enemies of God, weren't we? We once were aliens from God. We were once estranged from God, but once we had no power, God gives us the power to draw near to him. The scripture says, draw nigh to God and God will what? Draw nigh to you. You know, there's something that we have to do. We have to make the first step. God is always willing to make the first step. God is always willing to put himself out there. God is always willing to make it possible for you to get to him, but yet he looks for an eager heart. He looks for a willing heart to come close to him. We have no power within ourselves. All we do is we have the knowledge what God has provided for us. And he's provided for us a way to get reconciled to him. We've been reconciled and given access to the entrance of God. We have a middle wall partition that now is broken down by Jesus Christ. That's what he's done. We have access. We have access. And without that access, we can't get in there. It's not who our mother was, who our father was. It's not what church I go to or what catechism or Sunday school or whatever the case is I did all my life that gets me to God. It's Jesus. He's the only one that can get us to God. Let's go on to the next one. The blood of Christ, it's a sanctifying blood. Sanctifying blood, it has power to change. 1 John 3:8 says, he who does what is sinful is of the devil, but the devil has been sinning from the beginning of time. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus didn't come to destroy you. He came to destroy the works of the devil. Romans 6:14, For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, even our sanctification. Hebrews 8:10. I will write my law in your mind and in your heart. We see that sanctification comes through Christ. Not only does the blood of Christ frees us from the guilt of the past sins, but it also frees us from the power of sin now. How many people walk around being encased, enslaved to sin? They say, Pastor, I don't know why I keep on doing what I'm doing. Pray for me that God will deliver me from this. God is more than willing to deliver you, but are you willing to give it up? Are you willing to say, God, I don't need it no more. I need your strength to help me to live a pure life. That's what we need to come to. The power of sin now. What is the power of sin now? That's a good question. I always look at it this way. What is keeping you away from God? Take that word sin. What's the middle letter in that word sin? I. It's you. It's I that keeps ourselves away from God. There's power in the blood. Faith in the crucifixion, Lord, results in the crucifixion of the old sinful nature. Faith in the blood and the cross means death and doom to sin that's in our lives. Faith in the ability of God's power enables us to subdue the sinful impulses of the carnal man. And faith in the power of Christ's blood and cross will result in the sanctification of all who means business with God. You know, I read this morning in my devotions that a lot of Christians pray, and I was challenged by this. We pray that God will deliver us from trouble, that he will deliver us from evil. But little do we realize today, it's not that we want God to deliver us from that. The only way that God can deliver us is when we're in it. So really, we should be praying, God, deliver me from it while I'm in it. The clutches of the enemy that would try to get a hold of you and lock into you and drag you down and drag you out. In the midst of that, that's when you got to ask God to deliver you in it, not from it. Think about that. Let's go to the next one. The blood of Christ is the spoiling blood. Meaning this, it has the power to destroy. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphantly over them in it. Church, I want you to understand, God is able to destroy the power of the devil that would try to reign your life in. You want Christ to reign your life in, not sin. That's what Christ does. He spoils the enemy. You know, if the devil's not bothering you as a Christian, I wonder, I really have to say this, I wonder where you are at in your salvation experience. If the devil doesn't feel like he has to bother you because you're living a life that's not even honoring to God, he's not going to waste his time on you. But if the devil is buffeting you and working and trying to make you get off course, I want you to know that what you're doing is right. The devil is not going to bother somebody who's going off on the wrong path. He's not going to do it. He says, I already got them. I don't have to worry about them. They're going to destroy themselves. I don't have to destroy them. But you start living for God, and you start living your life for God, believe me, the devil will do everything in his power to get you to get off track. He'll make you get so cold or so lukewarm that you're just not going to desire God anymore. But when Jesus comes in your heart, and he comes in your life, and he comes in your situation, he spoils what the enemy's trying to do. He spoils what the enemy is trying to accomplish in your life. He's trying to destroy a soul that he thought he had, but he doesn't have any more because your life belongs to God, and your life is hidden God, and your life is in Christ Jesus. You spoil, when you give Christ first place in your life, you spoil the attacks that the enemy are trying to have upon you. Jesus blotted out the law that sentenced us in verse 14 of Colossians. It says, Jesus nailed our guilt and curse to the cross. Jesus spoiled principalities and powers. You know, church, I say this over and over again, and I will always say this. But if you're not pleading the blood of Jesus Christ on places that you go, places that you stay, wherever you travel to, you are opening your lives up to the attack of the devil. I know when we go into a hotel room and we're traveling, the first thing my wife and I do, or I do, I plead the blood of Jesus Christ on that hotel room. I don't know what took place in that hotel room before I got there. I don't know what the history of that room is about. I don't know if somebody committed suicide or somebody raped somebody in there or some drug addict was doing drugs. I don't know what took place in that room. But I know this much, if I'm going to sleep in that room, the blood of Jesus Christ is going to be applied to that room. That's just me. I don't know if you do that. Every day I wake up in my prayer, I plead the blood of Jesus Christ upon my wife, upon my kids, upon their wives, upon my grandkids, because I know if the blood is applied, there he will abide. Church is something that we need to be doing, we need to be mindful of, because when we plead the blood of Jesus Christ, we spoil the principalities and the powers that Satan would try to have over our loved ones' lives. Evil spirits are around us. They rule this world. We don't fight against flesh and blood, but we fight against principalities and powers and darknesses that are in high places. Doesn't matter where we go. When I go into the jail, that's the first thing I do before I even enter the jail. I plead the blood of Jesus Christ on that jail. And I say, every demon, every devil, every demonic spirit that is in that place, I bind you in the name of Jesus, through the blood of Jesus Christ. You have no power in this jail as I do church services in here. And the lives and hearts of the kids that are there, the youth that are there, the adults that are there will be changed because that's what Jesus does. I can't take away from that. I can't diminish it. The blood of Jesus Christ has power to spoil the principalities and the powers that are around us. It disarms Satan's power that would try to rule people's lives. It strips Satan's authority and his dominion over people's lives. It's Jesus who conquers Satan's power that is in contrary to even mine. It's through Jesus that we have the triumphal entry. And it's the weapons of our warfare that God makes possible. See, church, these are the transforming privileges that we have as believers in Christ. How many of you use them? How many are afraid to use them? How many are afraid to? Are you afraid because you just don't, God is not in control of your life? A lot of times people don't use it because God is not in control of their lives. They're afraid to use it. They're afraid. Don't be afraid to what God has in store for you. Let me go on to the next one if I could. Boy, there's so much more I can say. The blood of Christ is a quickening blood. It has power to give life. John 6:54 says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. Christ's blood has quickening powers. Christ's blood quickens and gives life to our soul. Christ's blood imparts life to the weary soul. Christ's blood gives hope and faith and joy and peace. Christ's blood gives entrance to salvation and continues to exercise its authority and influence over us. That's what it does, that quickening blood. That quickening blood that when we pray for people around the altar, that God would heal them, that quickening blood will just get a hold of them and change their lives. Free them from whatever is, have them bound and in control. That's what that quickening blood does. And you know, would we get to that place like the Apostle Peter would be, that as he walks the streets of Jerusalem, that the shadow of him that fell upon crippled people, that they would be healed. Wouldn't that be a miracle in your life? If you're walking down Main Street and there's somebody there who's crippled and your shadow casts on them, and through that casting of that shadow of the sun, that person is made whole, healed. I don't know how many times people ask me to pray for them, people I know around the world, and I do this, and maybe you should do it. But I have hankies, and I anoint my handkerchief that's not used, of course, but I anoint it with oil, and I send it to them in the mail, or I give it to them in the hospital. And I said, this handkerchief is anointed with oil, and it's been prayed over, believing that God's presence will be with you during this time of trial or healing. There's nothing wrong with that. I mean, they did it in the Bible. You can read about it, can't you? Paul did that. He anointed a hanky and he sent it off so somebody will be healed. God can do far above what we can even ask or think, church. Let me quickly go on. Jay, the blood of Christ is the victorious blood. It's the victorious blood. It has power to overcome. Listen to what Revelation chapter 12, verse 11 says. For they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. How are you going to overcome things in life? By the blood of the Lamb. That's how you're going to overcome. You're not going to overcome because you say, I read the Bible for 1 hour a day. I pray for 1 hour a day. I go to church every Sunday. I put my tithe in the offering. I go to church whenever the church is open. You don't get God's favors based on what you do. You enjoy God's blessings because of what he's done and what he will be willing to do. That's that victorious blood that comes. Worthy is he that opens the book we looked at as we look at the power of worship. No man in heaven nor in the earth was able to open the book. Lo, in the midst of the throne stood a lamb that was slain from the foundation of the earth. Worthy is he to open that book. Worthy is he to break the seal. Worthy is he who was slain and has redeemed us by his blood and has made us right with God. We're only right with God because of what Jesus Christ did for us. The blood of Jesus has purchased us. Remember I told you about the seal, how they were sealed seven times because of seven witnesses to validate that will, that testament? Jesus seals us with his Holy Spirit. He's purchased us. Jesus has title deed to my life. He really does. He has title deed to my life. My life, my wife, my kids, my grandkids, they all belong to Jesus. They all belong to Jesus. Jesus has title deed, just not to me, but to them as well. That's what you do. You lead them, you guide them, you bring them into a relationship. And then they take what they have learned and they pass it on to their children. That's how you keep it going. You know, I know there are people that own houses in here that have deeds, they have titles. Titles to cars, titles to land. You have a title deed. That deed says it's yours. Nobody can take it from you. It's yours. When you die, if you don't have a will for that, the state does, by the way, but if you have a will, your deed will be passed on to the person you want in your will. That's what a title deed is. It talks about ownership. Jesus Christ did this once, and he only did it once. He did it over 2,000 years ago. He took title deed to humanity. And this is where the title deed falls into. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved this world, the title to this world, that he gave his what? His only begotten Son. That whosoever should believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, the blood of Christ has made us. The blood of Jesus is enough motivation to enable us to overcome every obstacle that will keep us out of glory. So hopefully you got those 10. Hopefully you got them. If you don't got them, come and talk to me. I'll give them to you. Did we cover them all, Ray? I was going down my list. I hope you got them all. Do we got them all? Okay, well, all good, shaking your head, good. At least I know you're paying attention and not nodding, you know. You know, we call it the holy nod, right? You're sitting there, you're falling asleep, and you nod a little. You know, I got a new car, for those that don't know, and I'm reading the manual. And it's called assisted driving. And it says in the manual, if you leave your hands 5 seconds off the steering wheel, the car will start, you know, shaking. If you leave the hands off for 10 seconds, the car will stomp on the brake and shock you. It will shock you. I had my wife Robin in the passenger seat. I said, honey, I got to show you this. This is awesome. I didn't give her no warning. And we were going down the road. I said, watch, my car is going to drive itself. If it starts going off the lane, it pulls itself back over. And that's what it did. It's assisted driving. It almost encouraged me, Stella, to fall asleep as I drive. But there's more to it than that. So going down the road, and that car's just driving right in the lane. All of a sudden, my whole dashboard turns yellow. She goes, what's going on? The car's shaking. I said, well, it's telling me I should put my hands on the wheel. She goes, no, put your hands on the wheel. I said, no, I got to show you the next thing. And within 5 seconds, man, it was like somebody stomping on the brakes. You know, you stomp on the brakes quick, and the whole car shakes, right? It did that, and it shook her, and she goes, put your hands on the wheel, put your hands on the wheel. And I told my wife, that's what driving assistance is. You know, I was thinking about this in closing today as the worship team comes. How many times God gives us many warnings in life? He gives us warnings. Life may get shaky. Things may happen. Things may take place. But when God really steps on the brakes of our lives to get our attention, hopefully we will listen. Hopefully we will listen and we will take part in it. Church, you've been set apart. You've been set apart. God has consecrated you for a reason. Everyone in this room, you have a purpose in life, a purpose for your life. You may not know what it is right now. You may not understand. College students, what a great opportunity for you to realize this more now than ever before. You may have a desire, what you might want to accomplish in life, but have you asked God to give you direction for your life? Because that's more important than anything. More important than anything, allowing God to have control of your life. I say to all the adults that are here today, as well as children and youth, you know, God has a purpose for your life. Never think that you're ever too old to serve God. Never think that. God is willing to take anybody who's willing. See, that's the difference. You got to be willing. Some people just are not willing. You can lead a horse to the water, but you can't make him what? Drink. But do you know what the other part of that saying is? You surely can make him thirsty. You can lead a horse to the water, you can't make him drink, but you surely can make him thirsty. You know, that's what God does in our lives sometimes. He brings us to a place where we become thirsty for him. We're going to sing this song.